Good morning to you. See, the Doncasters are here this morning. They are. How's your baby? She's shushing me of all things. I say. How are things going with the new one? Okay, all right. And I see the guys from Axe are all back. Welcome back, you guys. Good to see you. Hooray, hooray. Now, if you would please stand with me out of reverence to the Word of God, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As we continue through the book of 1 Corinthians, find ourselves in just the next handful of scriptures. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing to us some 2,000 years ago, he writes in chapter 16, in the first verse, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, and so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. When I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." All right, let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would bless us now, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, it is our desire, as you know, to obey you and be in obedience to you in all things. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us, that he would reveal to us those necessary and difficult things, and also comfort us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It is interesting that Paul is spending so much time talking about the resurrection of the church, that immediately after that particular subject, he turns towards giving of all things. It's like Paul takes us up into the heavens of heavens, speaks to us about this resurrection and this new body that we're going to get, and on he goes, and then having done all that, and 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter in all of the Bible, and Paul spends a significant amount of time speaking about that, and then immediately having finished that, and he shifts right back to the earth, if you will. He shifts right back to ground zero where you and I live. He gets right down to the fundamentals of the Christian faith in a whole other area, and goes right to this issue of collections. And so we're going to look at giving this morning. I think I can count on one hand, and I don't need my thumb, and I might not need a couple fingers, of how often I have taught on giving in this church. So if you're new here or visiting, we're not prepping you for an offering. We don't take multiple offerings. It is there in the Word of God. We're commanded to give, and there it is. It's between you and the Lord, and we'll look at these things. Initially, though, there are two things that I'm going to look at as it relates to giving here, found in these handful of verses. Paul says in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." On the first day of the week, and it would appear that that was the day that the church was meeting. The first day of the week was the day that Christ rose from the dead. The first day of the week was when the church was birthed. The first day of the week is when Pentecost happened, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and the church was birthed at that point. The first day of the week, the Lord rose from the dead. The first day of the week, the book of Acts tells us that the church is meeting on the first day of the week in fellowship. Paul preaches from morning till midnight and all on one particular day, and on it goes. And so it would appear that the first day of the week was the day that the church was meeting, and he says, "Listen, get together, and on that first day of the week, take an offering." take a collections, he says. And so that's the first thing that we see there. First day of the week, get together. And then Paul says, secondly, he says, let each one of you, notice in verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Paul tells us very basically, he says, listen, this is for everyone, that when he is speaking, and that the Holy Spirit led him, that what he was saying, he was speaking to every single Christian. And he says to every Christian, listen, you set aside something, and you store it up, and you make sure that you do that. He's not speaking to a select few. He's not saying to this particular section of the church. He's not saying to that particular section. He's not saying to certain members as they're all spread out. Listen, the whole church, I'm speaking to the whole church now, every member, he says to us individually. And notice as he's speaking to every member, verse 2 tells us there's kind of a systematic thought as it relates to setting something aside. It's not just kind of haphazard. You know, they ever come together, I think I'll get something out. I think I'll do it now. I think I'll be emotionally driven by the thing, or let the thing emotionally drive me, and then I'm going to give. You know, and maybe somebody will emotionally drive me through guilt, and oh, well, then I'm going to give you more, and all. And he's saying nothing like that. He says, not a spur of the moment. It's not haphazard. It's not something I would decide to do at the last minute. You know, moved at a concert. Oh, it was so touching. Oh, gosh, here we go, and everything. You know, he says nothing like that. He says, in fact, it's just the opposite. There's a system to it, and the system would be first day of the week kind of thing. Secondly, he says that you set some aside, that it's done already. You're setting it aside. It's stored up, and there it is to be used. You may have noticed if you've fellowshiped here for any period of time, regardless of who comes in, whether it's a speaker or a band or something unique or special, different, we never take an offering here. No, I don't believe we've ever taken an offering here to bless that particular person or group or individual that comes in. Why? Because we've kind of purposed in our heart here at Calvary that we have set aside funds for that purpose already based upon what is being given already. And so when someone calls and they say, you know, I'd like to come and minister, we say, okay, do you have a fee? And if they say, well, you know, no, we'll just take a love offering. We say, well, we won't do a love offering, but we'll have a certain set fee that we'll give you if you'll come for that amount. And then they'll come, and then often, you know, they says we pray and listen and all. But sometimes that amount changes, but we never ask you for an offering. Why? Because it's already been set apart. It's already been stored up. It's already been laid aside. And we say, there it is. That's the way that we run it here. I don't say that out of pride. I don't say that self-righteously. I'm just saying that's the way we run it here because I don't want anyone ever to come here and get the impression that they were fleeced while they were here. That somehow because we needed to get your money from you, to separate you from your dollar and all, and that's the feeling that you left from here. When we do offering, we say those words just the way that we say them. Let's continue our worship with our tithes and offerings. That's said by that way on purpose. It's an offering. It's up to you. Why is it done at the beginning of the service now? And we've done it that way for a number of years so that you don't think, so that the last thing in your mind isn't about giving. It's the first thing in your mind. And you get to give to the Lord. It's a privilege and all. You know, it's like solicitors that call, you know, into the sheriff's department or whatever. And, you know, they'll say, well, we're having the annual whatever, and can we count on you for $20 or can we count on you for whatever? You know, our response is, well, you know, we pretty much give to our church and a couple other things we've got going on, and that's kind of where it's at. And then they'll start the whole thing, you know, and, well, now, wait a minute, you know, let's just see if we can, come on now, you know, these people really need your help, and, you know, or the blind, you know, the thing for the blind, you know, and you feel guilty, oh, God, they're blind, you know, they need help, and, you know, with the, you know, the boys and whatever, and it starts tugging on, I should do something. Well, listen, because we've set aside already, and it's already done, then none of that happens. We say, no, listen, my heart's right before the Lord. Often we'll say, well, listen, we'll pray about it, and call us next week, and then we'll have an answer for you. And often they don't call next week, because I don't really think they believe us. But you see, Paul is speaking about prayer, about giving, and giving is kind of one of those subjects in the church that we really don't want to talk about. I mean, after all, we're all in the midst of warfare, aren't we? We're all in the midst of spiritual battle. We're all in the midst of walking this thing called faith. We're all in the midst of struggles and wrestling in the faith and learning and growing and falling and getting up and stumbling and walking on. And so we're struggling through our faith. We're all getting through it. So who on earth needs a message on giving? Well, I'm just trying to get through my Christianity, for goodness sakes. I came here this morning to be comforted, not to be felt, you know, to have a guilt trip put on me about why I don't give. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses deals with money. In the 29 parables that Christ told, 16 deal with a person and his money. Is the Lord talk more about money than I ever have? You know, turn with me over to Matthew, just real quick, over to Matthew, all over to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to catch this in its context. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. The Lord is speaking to those listening to him, what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. But here in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord is shifting gears now, and he's going to talk about treasures. Chapter 6, verse 19. Those of you that know your Bible well would have known it was into the Sermon on the Mount. Do not, verse 19, lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what the Lord's saying. Listen, he's saying, let's just get right down to it. Go down to verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature, or one second to his life? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And see, the Lord begins to speak about these issues of life, issue of money. You know, there was this man that had a heart attack. He was rushed to the hospital, and he was kind of in a very difficult way. And while he was in the hospital, he inherited $1 million. And his family was concerned. They said, how are we going to break the news to this fella that he's inherited $1 million, what with his heart condition and all? How are we going to do this? And someone said, I know. Get the preacher to go tell him. So the preacher went to the hospital, and he talked with the guy for a while, and was slow about doing it, and didn't want to say it too fast. You know, so he's kind of getting to it, and he says, you know, what would you do if you inherited $1 million? And the fellow said, well, I'd give half to the church, to which the preacher fell over dead. Read to you some interesting statistics as it relates to giving in the church today. According to Terry Mattingly with Scripps Howard News Service, 20% of the Christians give for 80% of the work. Listen to this now. 50% of all Christians give little or nothing. He goes, leading that, and there's some other things here by a whole other group. They said that during the Great Depression, Christians gave more during the Great Depression, 3.3% of their income, than they did in 2004, down to 2.5%. And yet, how much better off we are? Interesting, 33% of all Christians are in debt to the point that it affects their ability to give. This is in reference to evangelical Christians. The average Christian in 2004 gave $691 for the year. That's $13.31 per week. Now, I know you're saying, listen, wait a minute, little brother, that includes not just the Protestants, the evangelicals. That's all the way across the board. That's all of Catholicism. Now, that part is true. You're right. That's true. But the Catholics have no better excuse than the Protestants. And in fact, the Protestants aren't doing much better than the Catholics. And so we can't point our finger at them. The fact of the matter is that giving among church members, regardless of evangelical, Protestant, whatever you want to call yourself, whatever the church wants to identify with, giving is paltry in the Church of God. Peter Marshall wrote, he said, give according to your income. Now listen, lest God make your income according to your giving. Yikes. Here's an interesting survey. Listen to this now. It's all about age groups and giving. Persons of 65 to 74 years of age donated the largest percentage of their income, 3.1%. And those from 18 to 24 young people, 0.6%. Increasingly, listen to this. Those with lower incomes gave a higher proportion of their income to charity than higher income individuals. Then it goes on to list those who have less than 10,000 gave 2.8%. Those with over 100,000 gave 2.1%. And you know, it's just fascinating that as you look at things, you realize that we as a church, and I'm speaking entirely plenary, that the church is falling down miserably as it relates to giving. Now, again, if you're new here or you're just visiting, we're not prepping you for an offering. If you came thinking, gosh, it's Memorial Day service and we'll do a message on, you know, some kind of memorial thing, I kind of missed that. I missed that email. And so I kind of just plowed on through the scriptures where we're at. And we're in giving. And I think for some of us, we sit here and we're like, hey, I'm good to go. Preach on, Pastor. I'm with you. I got it. I'm there. I agree. For some of us, perhaps, we're sitting in this room and we're just a little bit uncomfortable right now. Let me say this to you. I have no idea who gives what here. I have no idea. That's handled by other people. I know certain amounts, but I have no names associated with those amounts. I don't know, and I'm glad I don't know. I don't want to know. I know this, that if this is true, these surveys that we find here, that if that's true and that works here in our church, that means 20% of you are providing for the other 80%. That means 50% of you don't give at all, or you give very little. That means on average in this church, roughly about $700 is given per year. If that's the case, then I'm a little bit concerned for our church. I'm a little bit frightened, in fact. Now you may say, listen, Pastor, I don't give here. I give over there and over there and over here and over there. I said, great, man. Far out. Go for it and do it and all. Now, let's just talk about giving for a minute and what the Bible says, shall we? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the kind of giving chapter, and there are three things I want to look at as it relates to giving and what our responsibility is to giving. You know, by the way, you remember Jack Whitaker? Do you guys remember Jack Whitaker? Big 10-gallon hat. Won the lottery back somewhere, I forget where, like New Jersey, largest lottery in the history up to that point. Won like $300-something million. Do you remember that back in 2002? Do you know Jack is broke? Jack's broke. He was sued by family members. His daughter OD'd on drugs. Suddenly she had the money to get what she wanted. Died in his house. He was a gambler, lost significant amount of money. He ended up thieves, and knew who he was, knew where he banked, produced all the documents and the checks, and cleaned him out. He's broke today. $314 million in 6 years, gone. Just that quick. You know, it's fascinating when you read about lottery winners. You know, and I got on the internet, I started looking around, and just read one story from a group called, the name is called Bankrate.com. You can go on there and read it. And they did eight people that had won the lottery. All eight of them are now bankrupt. All eight of them are now poor. Some of them live on food stamps and Social Security now. The troubles they had with family members, the troubles they had with people they didn't know, the troubles they had with lawyers, the troubles they had with money. And you know, it's interesting, most of them say, listen, that was a nightmare for me. That was the worst thing that ever could have happened to me. And a number of them are now back at the job they had before they won the money. One lady won twice, two different times. In 85 and 86, she won by $5.4 million. And Mrs. Adams, she's now penniless. You see, and the thing is we live in a society that is all about getting money. It's all about having and getting money. It's about making lots of it and keeping it and doing what you want with it. And I got to tell you right here and right now, these poor folks don't know what they did or didn't know how to handle finances, but I sure would like to give it a shot. Isn't that how we all feel here this morning? No, dummies. Let me try it, Lord. I'll get it right. But give me $5 million. Five's good. I'll take $1 million. Give us $1 million. Over 20 years. I'll be good, Lord. That's like $50,000 a year. That's nothing. I can handle that. Trust me, Lord. So if you really want me to be really awesome and a great witness, give me $100 million, Lord. I'll show you. I'll do it really good. Right? Isn't that, don't we all feel like, yeah, they blow, but I'm sure I can do it. I'm sure, because I'm a Christian. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and listen, before we move on, I want you to know something. I'm not about laying a heavy on you this morning. Okay? I'm not about making you feel guilty. If you're here and you feel guilty, that's between you and the Lord. Okay? That's got nothing to do with me. I'm simply preaching where we're at as we're marching through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so here we are, and there's three things I want to look at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as it relates to giving. Notice in verse 6, Paul writes and he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a great cheerful giver." And so I just want to jump from these two verses right here and look at a number of things. First thing about giving that we need to remember is it needs to be purposeful. So first thing we need to remember about giving. Years ago, when I was a young Christian, my wife and I didn't have a couple of cents to rub together. We just were driving this old Vega. It was half rusted out and all, and going to church, and I was making, I remember, $9.74 an hour, my first job working for the U.S. government, federal government. And, you know, we were just young. We just had Amy was just a year old, and Beth was coming. And I sat with my pastor at the time in a little warehouse building we had as a church, and we were eating our McDonald's cheeseburger, and I didn't know how bad they were then. And then, you know, then and I got to talking to him about giving. I really didn't know. And so I said, "How does that work, Pastor?" And he says, "Well, you know, are you giving?" And I said, "Yeah, that's how I do it. I pay all my bills, and then what's left over, then I write a check to the Lord for like $50. And he says, "Well, you know, that's not really biblical." And I said, "It's not. You know, explain that to me." And I was a Christian maybe 3 years, and so, 4 years. And so a lot of this was new to me. And he began to explain about how the Lord works and how what the Lord wants. And all. So, oh, gosh, you know. And so then I started talking. And I said, "Well, we're supposed to tithe a tenth. Are you supposed to give a tenth? You're supposed to tithe me a tenth. You're supposed to give a tenth to the Lord." So we said, "Okay, then that's what the Bible says. All right, we can't really afford it, but that's what the Bible says." And so we started tithing from our net. And I was really good with that. And then a couple of months went by, and I saw him, the pastor said, "We got that tithe thing down." He says, "First fruits." And I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "You know, first fruits, you know, what's that mean?" He says, "Well, it's before taxes. And God goes from the gross." And I said, "Wow, I didn't know that." And I went back to my wife and I said, "We got this before Uncle Sam gets involved." And so then we started tithing off the gross, and then so it never stopped, and then, you know, and it's all kind of just plowed along. And I know that's not, you know, that's nothing just to say, but how it kind of came about in our lives. And we've been tithing upwards of that ever since. And now, I don't say that to do any other than to say, you know, what it created in us, though, a sense of purpose, that was the purpose, that's the way it was supposed to be laid out, that God says, I want you to purposefully do this. You see, in Paul speaking there, in this verse, he says there in verse 7, let each one give as he purposes, that this purpose, to, that's back to 1 Corinthians 16, the laying aside thing, the setting it apart, the setting it, you know, storing it up and all of that, and that's the idea. And the word purpose there, it's an interesting word. It means, it's made up of two words. It means before and to choose. And it literally means to choose before, to make a decision before you get to the crossroads of that decision. You make a decision before you get there. You know, it's like I went out golfing with Tom one day. And so we come up to his ball, and he looks at the distance. He looks down at his ball. He looks around. He purposes to take out a certain club. And then he took that club and hit it. And I kid you not, we're 160 yards out, and he put it in the hole. I was, wow, that's a good choice of clubs there. He said, well, yeah. Okay, all right then. He purposed in his mind what he was going to do before he got to the ball. I know where I'm going. And that's the same thing. You purpose him. You say, listen, this is what I'm coming to. This is how it's going to work out. This is what I'm going to do. And so there it is. That's the same reason why we don't take offerings when people come here. Because we've purposed as an organization. We've purposed as a group of people, as believers. And we said, listen, this is already set aside for that. From the offerings that are given, we'll not ask the sheep for more. We'll not ask you to give more. We'll not ask you to give the causes other than, and very rarely have we ever asked you to do anything other than perhaps Beth Amy from your regular Sunday morning giving. And it has been a privilege as a pastor here to be able to say that we operate that way. You see, the idea is that we purpose. We've already, you know, made the decision. I like what J.D. Rockefeller said. He said, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. You see, you start right from the beginning. When you're just making a little bit, you say, I hardly have enough to you know, to pay my bills, let alone start tithing now. But the fact of the matter is he started tithing when he was just a young lad. And he just kept on tithing from everything that he had made after that. Notice in verse 6 as it relates to purposing there. The Bible says this great principle of heaven. We find this also in Galatians written in a slightly different way. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That is a principle in heaven. God is saying, listen, if you give a little, you're going to get a little. And if you give a lot, then you're going to get a lot. Now, again, I'm not about, you know, working some angle here. I'm just teaching the scriptures. You know, I watch certain television stations too, and then some of the things they say, that really burns me up. That's why I can't watch it very often, because my heart can't take it, you know. I want to start throwing things at the TV. So you go, listen, but, this is what the scriptures say. This is a principle from the kingdom of God. If you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. And the word sparingly there can be translated stingily. Excuse me, remember when you were kids? Remember when you were little? You said, well, yeah, they're so stingy. They're stingy. That's the idea that's been portrayed here. And God says, listen, if you're stingy, well, I'm going to be stingy with you. But if you hold on to it, then, okay, all right then. Then the way it works here in this particular principle is you're going to feel its effects. I think, personally, that, we'll get to it soon enough. James says this, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and has come down from the Father of lights. And the Proverbs, the Solomon writes, he says, there is one who scatters yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. You know, the person has tried to hang on to it. He's always said, listen, I've noticed that leads to poverty. And then he says, there's another person that scatters out, and yet things increase back to him. Kind of a fascinating thing there. And so the first thing that we notice about giving is it should be purposeful. It should not be emotional. It should not be driven by a situation or a circumstance. It shouldn't be driven by something other than the fact that you've purposed in your own mind to do this, and that's why you do it, out of obedience to the known will of God. You purpose to do it that way. You see, so when the solicitor or somebody, you know, is trying to work the angle on you, you can say in clear conscience, no, I've purposed long ago, this is the way it works in my life. And though that's not to say you won't give someone a need that you run into, or you won't get involved in a cause, or you won't get, you know, give one time to some situation or all, and all that. But more importantly than that, you've already purposed in your heart as it relates to giving. Notice the second thing, and I love this in verse 7. The end of verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Your giving should be cheerful. It should not be grudgingly or out of necessity, right? That's kind of a bummer right there, verse 7, right in the heart of it. Not grudgingly or out of necessity. I like the way Kenneth Weiss translates this. He says, not out of annoyance and a troubled heart. Young's Bible words is this way, not out of sorrow. I mean, could you imagine what that must be like to the Lord if someone's like, you know, writing a check, you know, $50, or, you know, you go, bugging me. I mean, it's like, you know, when our girls were little, we gave them an allowance. Here's your allowance. And it wasn't that much, but they were little and they didn't know, and so it all worked out pretty good. And as they got older, they were like, hey, the allowance is over. You're old enough to know that $10 isn't that much. Anyway, so then we talked to them about tithing. I said, you know, you've been blessed there now, you're going to tithe back and stuff and all. You know, it would have been odd to me if my one of my daughters came up and said, Dad, here's a buck. Here, take it. I hope you're happy. You know, you've got my money. You know, you're just annoying me, Dad, but here's your buck. You know, I my response would be, good night, sister, keep it. You need it more than I do. I mean, if that's the way, and yet it's interesting here, Paul says, don't do this grudgingly or out of necessity like you have to. I've got to do this now. God says, listen, don't come to me like that. Don't do that with God. You know, in fact, and this is my personal opinion now, but I think if a person's heart is like that, just hang on to it. Seriously. First thing is you're writing, oh, gosh, you know, I'm not going to do this, and they treat their tithing like a bill. Listen, I think you're on dangerous ground, and it'd be better just to keep it. I could be wrong, but I know that I wouldn't want it. Wouldn't you find that a bit insulting? Well, gosh, who would want that? What would you need that for? You know, how would you use that and go? And so the whole idea of being a cheerful giver, that should be part of who we are. That the person, the cheerful giver, he says, look, I get to keep $9 and the Lord only wants one back. And then you take that $9 and you're like, okay, I'm out of here. You know, I get to keep $9 and the Lord only wants one. That's kind of crazy. Okay. If the word they're cheerful, you know, I think you know that it translates to hilarious. But hilarious is not really the right word there as it relates to the English language. The word that would best be translated would be joyful or glad in mind and heart. A person who can say, listen, I am glad in mind and heart to give this money to the Lord. Why? Because they know where it came from. They're fully aware of how they got it and the fact that God is not asking for all of it back. He's merely saying, I'll take a little if you don't mind. Cheerful, glad, joyful and glad in heart and mind. Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get. Now listen, but we make a life by what we give. That's the truth. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. That's what impacts people and goal. That's what really makes a difference there. And then Paul said it best in action in Acts chapter 20. He's quoting the Lord, and we don't find that in the Gospels, but we're just trusting that the Holy Spirit was leading Paul. And where the Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you noticed that? It is so cool to give, isn't it? It's, you get this big rush. Wow, man, that was so cool. Like, if I was gone, man, I'd be doling it out everywhere. And yet the psalmist says, that all of creation waits on God, and God opens his hand to feed all of creation. That everything associated with this side of heaven is blessed because God opens up his hand and takes care of it. And that's exactly what God is doing. The third thing we need to remember as it relates to giving, and this is, I think, very important here. I think giving should be sacrificial. If you look at the end of the year and you look at what you gave and you go, wow, I could have bought a whatever. You can fill it in with that money. Or we could have just, things would have been easier. Then I think that's sacrificial and that's a good thing. Can Turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. We find the story of the widow's mite. I know we're all very familiar with it. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. So we look at the issue, the fact that our giving should be sacrificial. C.S. Lewis said, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." Someone has said, if you give what you don't need, it isn't giving. God is not about amounts. He is not about how much. He is about sacrifice. Notice here in verse or chapter 21, it says, "Then the Lord looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And he said, truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, has put in all the livelihood that she had." You see, and there is sacrifice. There is the issue of sacrifice. Why does God want us to sacrifice? Why does God say, "Listen, I want you to sacrifice"? Why does God say this? "I want a certain level of deprivation as it relates to your life and money"? Why? Why would God do that? Is it a mean-spirited God? Or is it simply because God is saying this, "I want you to depend on me and not the almighty dollar. I want you to give to a degree that you have to depend on me rather than depending on it. That when you give to me, you look at it and you go, wow, that cost me. I am needy because of that." The Bible says that's exactly the point. That you continue to express your dependence upon God in that way. And that is exactly what giving is. It is an expression of dependence upon God. All the way back with me in the book of Genesis. So we plug along. Genesis chapter 14. Look at the story of Abraham and Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14. We're going to pick it up in verse 18. Let's set the stage. Lot has been taken captive. Some five kings have fought four kings. Lot was on the losing side. He has been taken captive. Abraham hears about it. He heads out after his young nephew to save him. And you know, in fact, if you go back to verse 14, "Now when Abram had heard that his brother was taken captive, meaning his nephew, he armed his 318 servants who were born to him in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan." So that's quite a distance there. "And he divided his forces against him by night, and he and his servants attacked him and pursued him as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh," which is the king's valley after his return from the defeat of this particular guy, "and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, or God Most High, and he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abraham gave him a tithe of all." Now you might say, well, who's this Melchizedek person? Well, you find him in Psalms, and you find him again in the book of Hebrews. He's defined as someone without a beginning, without an end, without lineage, without heritage. In other words, it would appear that this is none other than Christ in a Christophany in the Old Testament. The point is, Abraham gives him the tenth. Now notice what happens after that. Now verse 21, "Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham," or Abram, "'give me the persons and take the goods for yourself.' But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich.'" What is he saying? "Far be it from me that the world would look at me and think it made me rich. God is going to make me rich, and I will take nothing from you, but in fact I will give a tenth of all to God, and there it is. And it's a statement of faith, it's a statement of dependence, it is a statement of sacrifice, it is a statement that is so wonderful as it relates to giving. He says, listen, I can take it all, I want it all back, I can take it all, it's all mine legally and rightly, it is mine. I'm the victor and the spoil belongs to the victor. I own it all and I can take your life if I want it. And he says, listen, here's what I'm going to do though. I don't want a thing from you, not even a shoestring from you. Lest you should say that I made Abraham rich, that's not going to happen. You see, this whole dependence, his whole expression of faith is that he is going to trust his God for his provisions. That he is going to trust God. And I love that about Abraham. You see, there is that tenth that is instituted. And you might say, listen, well, that's a Mosaic thing. Well, that's not us. That's for the Jews. I beg to differ with you. This particular account occurred 430 years before the Mosaic law. You see, this tenth thing that God built in to this issue of giving. Now, having said that, we're going to turn over to Malachi chapter 3, and we'll close with these verses. See, gosh, that guy's beating us unrelentless about this giving issue. You say, where's Malachi? Go to Matthew and go backwards, you'll hit it. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi there. I don't mean to say that. I'm not saying it's insulting anyone. It's just sometimes in minor prophets can be kind of hard to find. J.L. Kraft, the founder of Kraft Cheese, given approximately 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years, said, "The only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord." Isn't that great? There's somebody who could handle that wealth. He said, here's how you handle it. You give it all back to God. You continue to trust the Lord. Now, we are to be purposeful in our giving. We are to be cheerful in our giving. We are to be sacrificial in our giving. We must understand that our giving is an expression of faith and dependence upon God. And then there is this one last kind of qualifier. God is speaking to his people through the prophet Malachi. God is explaining to his people through the prophet Malachi that they have failed. They have failed miserably in a number of places. They have failed as it relates to their marriages. They have failed as it relates to worshiping God. They have failed as it relates to giving to God. And in chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord responds to his people as they try to get out of what he has been saying. And they're basically saying, listen, we haven't done anything wrong. Verse 6, chapter 3, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet for the days of your fathers, you have gone away from the days of your fathers. You have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Response, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, the Lord's response. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me, this is the only place in all of the Bible that God asks to be tested. He says, test me on this. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Here's the test. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. What's God saying? Listen, he says, you get back what belongs to me. You've kept what's mine. That tenth belongs to me. He says, listen, you test me on this. You give me my tenth, and I will open up the doors of heaven and bless you. That's the test. God says, listen, in one place in all the scripture, you're told to test God. Everywhere else throughout the entire Bible, he says, don't test me. But here in this one place, as it relates to giving, the thing that is so near and dear our hearts, you know, the almighty dollar, God says, listen, trust me on this. Just trust me on this. I want you to notice the next verse, however. And I think this next verse is very applicable. Verse 11. And God goes on speaking and he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. I don't know who this devourer guy is, but apparently God gives him the green light or the red light as it relates to us in our giving. If in fact it would appear that if we don't give, God merely sends the devourer to get what belongs to him. God is going to get his 10% from you one way or another. He is going to get what belongs to him. I don't know how God goes about doing it. I think it's mysterious, but I do know that he gets what belongs to him. So one way or another, God's going to get his 10th. You know, I think it's, you know, as simple as perhaps things like, you know, well, I'm not going to go there, but the fact of the matter is God is going to get what belongs to him. The nation of Israel, for 70 years, he said to them, you know, or 490 years, he said to them, you're to keep the Sabbath day hallowed. You're to keep the Sabbath year, rather. You're not to work on the Sabbath year. Don't work on the Sabbath year. 490 years, the Lord told them that. 490 years, they kept working. Then finally, the Lord said, okay, I'm going to get my 70 that you owe me. And so what happened? The nation went into captivity for 70 years. God says, I'll get mine. I'll get what belongs to me. And I think it's interesting. God is very gracious, but the principles of heaven do not change. And so we give, or God comes and gets. Hudson Taylor said, when God works, when God's work is done in God's way, to God's glory, it never lacks for God's supply. And that's the reality of giving. There, you've survived a giving sermon. Whew. Good thing that doesn't come around very often. He really cuts right to it. You know, the Bible says that you and I are to be baptized. The Lord says to be baptized. The Bible also says that we are to partake of communion. I think the Bible also says that you and I are to give a tenth of all that we make back to the Lord. I think that's what the Bible says. And in fact, I think a tenth is like the baseline to start out. Now, let me finish with this. If you have a problem with parting with your money between the Lord and you and this church, this church, man, you know, and we're all about money. No, we're not. And if you have a problem with separating with your money here, my thing to you is to simply keep it. Hang on to it. We're not that desperate. And God's not in heaven twirling his fingers because the kingdom has been leveraged out. He's good to go. He tells us in his word, there are pearls the size of gates. There are foundations in heaven made out of gold. There are streets made out of gold. There are emeralds and precious stones beyond belief just for building material in heaven. God doesn't have a problem financially. He's not worried about the stock market. He's not worried about the housing crunch in America. But God is concerned about your heart. He's concerned about your heart as it relates to giving. The more you try to hold on to it, the more you try to keep it, God says, listen, the more you grieve him. Because his heart is to take care of you and to see you blessed as you trust him in this area of your life. One of the fundamentals about being in ministry here in this church is that you give. Not because we want your money, but just simply because I believe the Almighty Dollar is very near and dear to the heart. And if a person won't part with it, they cannot be in an oversight role here because it's indicative of their faith. And faith is awful powerful. Listen, I give it back to you, Lord. It doesn't own me. You do. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we ask that your spirit would minister to the heart, to the person, to the individuals who may be here this morning. And there is a real issue with them in giving, that they have rationalized, justified their rebellion, given it over to other things, not responding to the leading of your Holy Spirit, but convinced that they don't have to. God, I ask that you would reach into their hearts, that you would reveal their sin, and that you would bless them, Lord. You would cause them to see the great blessings that come from you as they trust you in giving. Lord, we pray that for those of us that are here, those that are giving to you and trusting you and being faithful and obedient to your word, I ask, God, that you would bless them as well, that you would pour out your blessing upon them, continue to use them. We here as a group of believers, God, you see our hearts, you know us, you know about Calvary Chapel here in Yakima, you know what little part of the vineyard this is, your vineyard, Lord. We would hope and pray as a group that we're doing much better than the average, that we're more obedient in this area of our hearts, that we are being faithful to you. So Lord, help us, just a couple hundred people, just trying to be faithful to you in this area of our lives. Lord, cause us to trust you, even when it looks like there's not enough finances to get us through the month or the week, to trust you. When it looks like it's just not going to work out, to trust you. That it's in those times that you reveal yourself faithful and true. Thank you, Lord. And with our heads still bowed, may you hear.